So how many of you here like a good story? Well, I like good stories. Many of the stories that we enjoy seem to have a hero who is either slightly or excessively flawed. And some of our favorite Bible characters are also that way. We can think of Moses. Of course, we know his life, and a murderer at one point. Jonah, wrong way Jonah. Samson, David, and many more. And we tend to like our movies that way, too. For me, and this will probably date me a little bit, but some of the movies that I enjoyed through the years would be, where this would be the case, would be Jack Nicholson in One Flew Over the Cuckoo's Nest. And then Tom Cruise in A Few Good Men. Samuel L. Jackson, a movie I hadn't seen until just recently, in The Negotiator. He certainly is a flawed character. And you may have your own favorites as well. Well, today what we're going to do is we're going to work through some hard stories. Now, we'll be talking about pain, and we'll be talking about suffering and sorrows. We'll be talking about true stories. But when we're done, we're going to see that the story we're going to be looking at is ultimately one from moving from slavery to freedom. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for... Wow, thanks for the music today. Very settling, very mindful of who you are and what you've done, what you're doing in our lives. What a glorious opportunity to worship you. And we ask, Lord, today as we look at your word that we might be thrilled by it. We might learn things. We might be challenged. When all is said and done, we might have a peace that would be because you brought it. We look forward to that, Lord. In Jesus' name, our Lord. Jesus' name, our Lord. Amen. So we like to think about ourselves in terms of when we preach or when we look at God's word that we want to use. And some may even help me with this. We like to use a literal, grammatical, historical, contextual, and even a cultural perspective in order that we look at God's word. Now, I'm going to be reading here today, and we're going to be using, I'll be appealing to the New American Standard. I think you'll be able to work your way through it with me with that. This will be a day where you will need to follow the text because that's where we're going to stay. And so let me read the passage at hand, and this is a passage, of course, building upon what we've been hearing preached by both Dave and Steve. So here we have it, 1 Peter 2, verses 18 through 25. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor if, for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. But what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if, when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed, for you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. So as we read this just now, one of the things that is very interesting is what Peter, how he writes, and he does something that I think is relatively unusual. We don't see a lot of this. He uses what's called the vocative, and we don't need to know what the vocative is, but the big idea here is that we read this, verse 18, you need to read it in the sense, and understand it in the sense that he's effectively calling them out. He says, servants, like, hey, you. It's kind of one of those announcement, it's a direct address. And when he's saying this, he says, be submissive with all respect. Now, this idea of respect is the idea of willingly submitting yourself to obey orders. And there's an element of fear and reverence included with this. Now, there's a parallel verse with this, and you don't have to look this up, which of course says, Ephesians 6:5, slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling and in sincerity of heart as to Christ. So, look back here. When I was working through the years, one of the things I recall that there was a little saying that I sometimes used. You may have heard it before or use it yourself. And it goes like this. The boss isn't always right, but the boss is always the boss. Now, as we look at this text here, it says, with all respect. And so this is an inclusive respect. It's not just a little bit of respect, but it's a lot of respect. And when we look at this, it says, this respect is to be bestowed on those who are good and gentle. Now, we have to go back here and think for a second. Who is he talking to? Now, again, the address is here to slaves. And so we need to just take a moment here and think about slaves. In the arena of that time, what was it like to be a slave? Now, it has in mind here household slaves. But the reality is that there were some who were good and gentle, but others were such that they frequently gave away undeserved punishment. There was sexual abuse. There was flogging, which would rip the skin right off. They would brand them on the face and on the forehead, if you can imagine that. Oftentimes they're wearing iron collars. Brutal. It's a cruel punishment that they had to endure oftentimes. Not all of them. What it's saying here is that we are to be submissive to these masters. Now, just for a second, I want us to look at something here.
You're gonna get used to wearing them chains after a while, Luke. But you never stop listening to them clinking. Because they're gonna remind you of what I've been saying. For your own good.
Wish you'd stop being so good to me, Captain.
Don't you ever talk that way to me. Never! Never! What we've got here is failure to communicate.
I'm not sure with the audience here, some being younger, if you've ever seen this before, it's a rather interesting movie. And so we have somewhat of a depiction of a slave kind of an arrangement here. But one of the things that's really interesting about this particular man, Cool Hand Luke Paul Newman, is what, as you start the movie, He is in a drunken stupor, and he has just sat down after he has taken a pipe cutter and he has cut the top off of a parking meter, and it falls to the ground, and he sits down and brings out a bottle of booze. And the thing is that this is not a man who is a good man. But somehow he becomes the hero of the movie, which I think is rather fascinating. And so, again, we'll go back to the text that says that we are to be submissive to not only those who are good, but those who are unreasonable. Now, when we think about this, of course, this particular master that we see in the movie is not a reasonable master. Now, one of the things that's fascinating, if you look at the words here, the Greek word that is used for masters is despotes, or think of the word despot. And so this is someone who has absolute authority. That's the idea here. Now, in the instance of a good master, a gentle master, that's easy. But when it comes to the second kind of a master, and we'll move on in the text, here it says, for those who are unreasonable. Well, what does that word mean? Well, it means that they're morally crooked, they're unscrupulous, cunning, dishonest. In fact, the word that is used here, if you're familiar with the idea of scoliosis, which is a curvature of the spine, that's the word. That's where we get it from. Crooked, cunning, unpredictable. That kind of master is hard. Now, as we go on, he says that when we do this, this is, of course, an instance of suffering. And if a person does it for conscience sake, and bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly, that's one thing. But we'll be moving on and looking at verse 20 now, where it says, what credit is there if you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience, when what you do, suffer for it when you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. Now, what credit is there? And the word credit is perhaps not the best word. We could think here of a better word would be grace or glory. What glory is there in that? And of course, what credit is there if when you're sinning, and the idea of the sinning is not just when you sin like one time, it's a continuous action. When you keep on sinning, you keep on sinning. Now, well, we're specifically talking about slaves in this instance, but I think there's some parallels in our own lives here. And fortunately, I see this in my own practice. It might even occur in marriage, because what I see, and it's happened in my own life, it's this idea where you're someplace and maybe it's your boss, and I had one boss at one point that this business was, we grumbled constantly, the people there. The boss was frankly unreasonable. And on one occasion, after a meeting where something was said that he totally misunderstood, he dragged me into the conference room and brought the manager along with him to witness his berating me. And for about half an hour, he let loose. And thereafter, this manager said, he hit you with about everything but the kitchen sink. It was horrible. Sometime thereafter, I left there. A number of people were, because they were having trouble with the business, let go. And Mary and I celebrated. It was great not to be under. And maybe you've had this happen in your life. There are people like that. But sometimes we're like that too. Like this, maybe I'll give a better example. This idea where something happens to us and we in our own way are kind of like Cool Hand Luke. Or I said again, he's the hero in the movie, because something we might contribute to something that happens in our life that's whereby we get some harsh treatment, and we might even glorify ourselves to others about how well I did in dealing with the ugly boss and what he or she has done or said to me. Without, of course, giving any credit to the idea that some of what was happening was justifiable. I think this type of thing happens in our marriages too. We like to be the hero. We like to be the hero when it is that we have a conflict and we want to be right. Never mind what we did or said. It doesn't really count because I'm more right than you are, like a comparative righteousness. Now, this idea of harshly treated, what it really means in the context is that you strike hard, hit with the hand, maybe a fist. So this could be brutal, going back to the slaves, and maybe even in lives it's that way too. Maybe you're in a place where it is conflictual and even comes to the place of blows at times. Hopefully you don't have a place where you work like that. But it talks about this idea of having this type of thing happen and with it, enduring it with patience. This idea of patience means to stand your ground, to hold out, and have a good attitude. Now, years ago I was with a ministry where they used to talk about something, maybe some of you remember this, RMA. Does that ring a bell with anybody? Well, back in the day, RMA meant, here it is, relaxed mental attitude. But what about the instance if you do something as we have it here? It says, but what if you do what is right and suffer for it with patience and endure it? This really does find favor with God. We suppose it finds favor with God when we have this instance where we're the hero in our story, but it really doesn't have favor with God in the instance of our being partly culpable. So this idea of doing right, it's the idea of doing things that are benevolent, that are things that are helpful. And the idea is it expects the idea of exemplary behavior. That's what doing right is, a high standard, of course. Now, with this, we're going to go to verse 21. And verse 21 is a very interesting transition. Because we've been talking about slavery, and we've been talking about being ill-treated by bosses and the like, or other people that we know, even at times friends. But look at what we have here in verse 21. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. So let's look at this one part here. You have been called. What does that mean? The big idea with this is you've been summoned. You've been invited. There's some strength in the word that's being used here. It isn't just something, you know, that's like a kind of a limp type of a thing, but mild expectation. But this is about purpose. This idea here is that we would, with this, I got to move to my next, I got to hit on my notes here. We would follow in his steps. And so what the transition here is he's moving here from the slaves and those kinds of conditions that are going on, and now he becomes much more directed as he starts talking about our life in relationship to Christ. So we've been called to this purpose, having to do in part with suffering, and what it says is, since Christ also suffered for you. Now, this word suffered is basically the idea of a painful kind of a thing. And it has in mind this idea of even bodily pain, grief, that's going on. And it says here that he had this happen to him, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. Well, the way I look at it from what the scriptures tell me and the way my own experiences is that we're effectively all selfish liars. We're number one. We tell the story in service of our own benefit. That's not what Christ was like. And when this was happening to him, this idea of deceit actually means cunning or treachery or some skill at lying. Yes, we can get good at lying. Sad but true. Now verse 23, and while being reviled, he did not revile in return. So what does it mean to be reviled? It's kind of a fancy word. I don't know that you oftentimes use that word in your everyday conversation. I mean, I see a smile over here. Maybe you do. I don't know. But this idea of revile has this idea in mind of abuse, rebuke, or even slander. Can you imagine that? And we have this in our own life, but this is the Christ. This is the Messiah. And how did he respond to this? It says he did not revile in return. Instead, while he was suffering, and of course we know the brutality of which he suffered, he uttered no threats. Now think about that. Can you imagine being beaten and that ill-treated and not want to get back? Can you imagine that? I know in my own heart, when something happens to me, whether I act on it or not, my initial response is, I need a zinger right now. I need to say something. I need to get back. But he wasn't using any of this. But what happened here was that it says that he kept on entrusting himself. So this idea here of he kept on entrusting himself, it's this idea of a continuous, over and over, continually, giving himself over and over to the one who judges. And who might that be? That would be God the Father. And it says about him that he judges righteously. So this idea of his judging righteously, and this is certainly in vain for us, is that he passes judgment as a divine tribunal. It's a judicial process that he goes through, and it's based upon God's own character rather than on the weakened character that we might have. And he entrusted himself to that. And now verse 24, and he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. Now that, of course, will be in a moment an excellent consideration as we go into communion. But he bore our sins. He offered himself. He was a sacrifice. And it says he bore his sins in his body. You know, it seems to me that with the world we live in today, that we have a lot of victim considerations. I mean, we blame other people, you make me mad and tick me off or whatever, that others are the ones responsible for our emotions. And we get exercised when we get even the slightest degree of ill treatment. I think it gives us pause in terms of what Jesus did and who he was. And when we come through this, it says, he himself bore our sins in his body. Now this part is really fascinating. He says, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Now though this construction is very fascinating because it doesn't say that we will, or it doesn't even give a should. It says that we might, which implies that we have a choice. We might not even do it. And I dare say in my life, sometimes I'm not making the choice. Sometimes that takes me a while. And what we're talking about, that choice to be made, is sanctification. Now, this particular passage is remindful of Romans 6:6. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. This is the part that's exciting here. Not that all the rest of it wasn't, but this part, because we're moving here from this slavery and this ugliness that all of us have in our lives. Now he moves with the transitions from that, and he transitions to the idea that we might have life. We might really live. So then it says, by his wounds you were healed. Now, one of the things we want to say about this is that the idea of by his wounds we were healed is not talking about physical healing. Certainly God is Jehovah Rapha. He's a God who can heal and frequently does heal. That's not what's talked about here. In fact, what he's saying here is actually going back, and we won't put it on the screen, but I'll just read it to you. It's Isaiah 53:5, where it says, but he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell on him, and by his scourging we are healed. So what we have here is, and I don't know, somebody might know the term for this, but when you take a part of something, the wounds, and you actually mean the whole, in which case the whole is the crucifixion. So what kind of healing do we have? Well, we have at our hands the possibility of the freedom to live righteously. We are no longer slaves to sin, as Paul talks about in Romans. And in fact, what's great about this passage is that what we have here in this passage is a movement from slavery to freedom. And he concludes here, verse 25. You are continually straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. Now, if we think about sheep, one of the things we might think about, I don't know a lot about sheep. I haven't lived on a farm. Anybody here lived on a farm and been around sheep? One. Anybody else? Two. Well, that's good. You probably know more about this, but what I'm understanding about sheep is that they have this tendency to move around aimlessly without any particular destination. I saw a video not long ago. It was of a sheep. And it wasn't identifiable as a sheep in the video when I was first watching it, because there was a guy and there was a hole, and he's got a hold of something. I don't know what it is. When you first watch the movie, I don't know what it is. And he's pulling, and he really is making an effort to pull this thing out of there. And as he pulls more and more, you see the brown, what are they called, wool? And finally, it's a sheep, and it's a good-sized sheep. And he just comes out of the hole like nothing happened, and he goes dancing off. We're like that. But what he's saying here, you were doing this. You were. But he commends them. He says, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. Well, shepherd. We've had a lot of conversations around here about shepherds of late. We won't go back to those conversations. But this idea of a shepherd is someone who is gentle and caring, tender. Someone who watches over, that's the idea of guardian. The idea here is that you have to simply decide to change your thinking on your behavior. Yes, it's important to recognize that we can change our thinking. We are not a slave in our doings or our thinking. That's what this passage is telling us. But indeed, we have a shepherd who loves us, and we need to consider him as such. So the main point today that we've been talking about is that we need and can move from whatever slavery that we hold ourselves in, that we tell ourselves, and we can move from that slavery to sin oftentimes, repetitive kinds of things that we do that are destructive to us and others, and choose to follow Christ and move from slavery to freedom. That's exciting, don't you think? So today we're going to have communion next, but I want to challenge you. We no longer have the process of putting the chairs away. So when we're done today, after communion, here's what I'd like you to do. Here's your assignment. I'd like you to think about, in fact, talk to one another about your own story of movement from slavery to freedom. Let us pray. Father, we glory in the fact that you love us. Thank you for this passage where we can see what you have for us. Thank you that you suffered for us in a way that we cannot imagine, that even your own Father turned his back on you. Thank you that you don't turn your back on us. We ask today that we would more and more not turn our backs on one another as well. That we would, to one another, be kind and tender-hearted. That we would love one another, not just when others treat us well, but we will be like we've read about today, those who love continuously and enduringly in the heart of spouse. In Jesus' name.